Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, and we shall be reading verses 24 to 43. That's on page 818 if you're using a church Bible. Last week I started a series on the parables of Jesus. I don't think I'll cover every single parable that Jesus ever taught, but hopefully we'll get through a fair amount over the next, 3 to 4 months or so. And we continue in Matthew chapter 13. Last week we were looking at the parable of the sower and how we are encouraged to have a heart that responds to the word of God, the seed that is sown, to have a heart that is like the good soil that receives the word and allows the word to be planted deep so that much fruit may come as a result. And this week we come on to look really at three parables, decided to take all three together, which deal with another aspect of the kingdom of Christ. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Amen. And so ends our reading in God's holy word. How many of us do you think are here this morning here in church. I'm not usually very good at estimating numbers. Maybe there's around about 100 or so. Maybe I'm being a little bit optimistic, I don't know. But maybe let's say there's about 100 people in church this morning here at CPC. Now, how many do you think are in Cambridge Town Centre doing their shopping this morning? Or how many are at home reading the Sunday papers, enjoying a late morning breakfast? Or how many are outside playing sport this morning? I imagine that there are significantly more doing those sorts of things, shopping, reading the papers, playing sport, than there are in church this morning. I wonder, does it ever feel to you that by being a Christian, you're on the losing side? Does it ever feel to you that by belonging to the church, you're actually on a sinking ship? You look at the world around you, everyone's out doing other things. Very few people are here this morning. Does it feel as if sometimes you're on the losing side? Those of you who go out to work during the week, I imagine most of your colleagues are non-Christians. Maybe you are the only Christian in your office and you feel completely outnumbered. And maybe you're just too embarrassed at times to confess Christ. You don't really want to stand out too much. Those of you who know your neighbours, I imagine most of your neighbours are non-Christians. Maybe you are the only Christian or Christian family in your street. And perhaps for some of you, maybe most of your family members are non-Christians. It can sometimes feel as if you are on the losing side, part of a sinking ship. And then on top of these personal situations, I think we have to accept that increasingly our culture is hostile, antagonistic to biblical Christianity. Most of the opinion formers of our day, there's a few exceptions, but most of them are at best somewhat derisive of our faith. To them, evangelical is something of a dirty word. Maybe even, and maybe I'm exaggerating here, but maybe even the kind of Christian equivalent of Islamic terrorists. It can feel as if you are on the losing side. In such a context, maybe you are here this morning feeling just utterly embattled as a Christian and totally discouraged. And it does feel as if you're on a sinking ship. And if that is true for you this morning, and who of us has not been affected in some ways by those sorts of thoughts? If that is true of you, then it's vital that you listen to what Christ is saying to you this morning in these parables. Because you see, the major theme, I believe, of these parables is that despite appearances, the kingdom of heaven is growing. That is the major theme of these parables. Despite appearances, despite the fact that it might feel as if you are on the losing side and you don't have much to rejoice in at times, despite those things, the kingdom of heaven is growing. We see that in the parable of the weeds. There's good seed that turns into wheat, which eventually is harvested. But we see that more explicitly, and I'll develop this more later on. We see that more explicitly in those two short parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. You may be in a minority. We are in a minority, certainly in this country, aren't we? It may feel like you are on the losing side at times. But Jesus Christ, and you must take this to heart, Jesus Christ is building his kingdom. That is what he says in these parables. He is, as the king of all, the exalted king who sits at the right hand of God, he is building his kingdom. That's the main theme of our sermon this morning. And there are three particular aspects of this kingdom growth that I want to draw to your attention. The first one is this, that the kingdom grows In the face of enemy attack, the kingdom grows and is growing in the face of enemy attack. Now, you can see that Jesus begins in verse 24 by saying that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then he explains what that means in verses 37 and 38. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, in other words, Jesus himself, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one who makes you into a Christian. He is the one who calls you to himself out of the world into his kingdom. But then he goes on in his parable in verse 25 to say, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And we know from verses 38 and 39 that this enemy is the devil, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. In other words, what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is you need to face up to the fact that you have an enemy who is actively opposed to you. Do not be surprised that you find life hard. Do not be surprised that it does feel as if you are on the losing side at times, because you have an enemy that is actively opposed to the building of my kingdom. There is nothing that the devil hates more than seeing good seed being sown in the world, and he is determined to destroy it. And how does he try to achieve this? How does he seek to carry out this strategy of his? Well, by sowing weeds among the wheat, by scattering unbelievers among God's children. Now, there is some debate about where this takes place. Some say that this is to do with the world in general, and they base that upon what Jesus says in verse 38, where he identifies the field as the world. But I actually don't think that we can make, in this parable at least, such a rigid distinction between the world and the church, or the world and the kingdom. There are reasons for that, but if you just look at verse 41, there we read that the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. In other words, all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, the weeds have crept into the kingdom. And we don't equate the kingdom of God with the world in general. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the devil attacks his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom over which Christ particularly rules. He attacks it by infiltrating its ranks with imposters. That's what's going on here. He's infiltrating the ranks of the kingdom of Christ with imposters. I suppose you could liken it a little bit to the sort of thing that went on in the Cold War, and maybe it still goes on today, when, for example, Soviet spies would seek to infiltrate Western governments and try to subvert them from within. That's the sort of thing that the devil does with the Church of Christ. He, as it were, sends his agents into the church, his spies, in order to subvert it from within. The church is under attack. You need to realize this. The devil is active. He's not on holiday. And he is determined, as far as he can, to destroy the church and to ruin Christians. That is his raison d'etre. But what's interesting in our parable is that even when it comes to light, that there are weeds in the kingdom, and the servants then ask the master, do you want us to go and basically get rid of these weeds? You want us to gather them up? Look at what the master says in verse 29. And of course, the master is Jesus himself. He says to them, no, don't gather them up, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Now, what is Jesus saying here when he says, don't gather them up, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them? Well, Jesus is not saying here that you should, just in case you think this, that you should never exercise any form of church discipline. That is not what's on Jesus' mind here. That's not the focus of this parable at all. What I think Jesus is saying here to his people is that you shouldn't seek to bring into the present day that final day of judgment. Don't seek to bring into the here and now what is going to happen later. Don't seek to try and separate the wheat from the weeds, which is going to take place on the final day of judgment. Why? Because, he says, if you try to exercise that sort of final, climactic judgment now, then you run the risk of uprooting genuine wheat. You run the risk, in other words, of, at the very least, severely damaging true believers. I think J.C. Ryle sums it up very well when he says, if we are extreme in our efforts to obtain church purity, and we should care about church purity, but if we are extreme in our efforts to obtain purity, we run the risk of breaking many a bruised reed. That, I think, is the concern of Christ here. He is the one who does not break a bruised reed, who does not snuff out a smouldering wick. And he wants his people to be like him in that respect. You know, as far as Jesus is concerned, and this, I think, really underscores the wonder of his grace and his patience. As far as he is concerned, it's far better to have weeds, disgusting weeds in his kingdom, than it is to root up genuine wheat. You might even say, and I'm a little bit reluctant to say this, but hopefully you'll understand me in context. You might even say that Jesus cares far more about the preservation of his people than he does about the purity of his church. Now, he does care about the purity of his church. Of course he does. But there's a sense in which he's far more concerned about the preservation of his people. He does not want them to be uprooted in any way. We see there the deep care and concern that Christ has for the wheat, for his sheep, for those who truly belong to him. He doesn't want them to be damaged by a kind of excessive concern for purity. I think there's a couple of things we need to take away from this. Well, at least a couple of things. First of all, you need to be realistic about the church. The church as it is now. You need to be realistic about this particular church. No matter how vigilant we are, and we should be vigilant about those we welcome as members. Of course we should be. We shouldn't let any old Tom, Dick or Harry into membership in our church. But no matter how vigilant we are as elders, this parable teaches us, and this is a sobering truth, this parable teaches us that there will be weeds sown among the wheat. In other words, the kingdom of God on earth, as it is now, is imperfect. It's not yet perfect. The church of Jesus Christ is mixed, and it will always be mixed this side of glory. You will never find the perfect church. This is not the perfect church, just to disabuse you of any false notions you may have had. You don't need me to tell you that, I know. It's a wonderful church. It's a great church. I love it. But it's not the perfect church. And as somebody once said, I think it may have been Spurgeon, it sounds like a sort of Spurgeonism anyway, if ever you find the perfect church, then whatever you do, do not join it, because you will just make it imperfect. You see, the church, even at its very best, is imperfect, and it will be infiltrated by the ungodly. And so do not be surprised if you find church life difficult. I mean, It would be difficult enough anyway, wouldn't it? Even if we were just all Christians, even if there were only genuine wheat, genuine Christians in the church, it would be difficult enough anyway because Christians are imperfect. We carry about in ourselves, if you like, the weeds of sin. And we're not always the most gracious of people. It would be hard enough even if it was just full of genuine Christians. Add into the mix the presence of weeds, and no wonder at times problems arise. The second thing to say, though, in relation to that is this. In the light of what Christ says in verse 29, seek to exercise incredible gentleness towards one another here in this church. See how gentle your master is. He's willing to tolerate the presence of weeds in his kingdom, so long as it means his wheat will not be uprooted. He cannot bear the thought of his children being damaged in any way. He has a kind of gentle jealousy over them. I was brought up short this past week as I just reflected on the incredible gentleness of Christ. Am I like that with everyone else in the church? Sometimes we go about maybe thinking, I'm not sure that person's really saved. I'm not sure that person's a Christian. I'm not saying that shouldn't be a concern to us. But we need to be so careful, don't we, about jumping to conclusions, about saying things that will actually dismiss, condemn others, that may even uproot genuine wheat in our midst. And so we see, first of all, that the kingdom is opposed. It's opposed by the devil. It's a mixed entity at this stage in history. And yet, despite that, it is growing. And this brings me on to my second point. The kingdom grows and is growing throughout the world. And that's really what we see in those two short parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. Here we see that the kingdom starts off very small. The mustard seed was proverbially the smallest seed that people knew in the days of Jesus. But then it becomes something large, something dominating. The mustard seed turns into a tree where birds make nests. And it could well be that Jesus has a passage like Ezekiel 17 that we read earlier on in his mind, which likens the tree, admittedly a cedar tree, to the kingdom of God under which birds dwell and find their home. And all of these images represent to us the kingdom becoming a great spiritual commonwealth that includes and encompasses people from all nations. And the point Jesus is emphasizing here is that despite the opposition that you face from the devil, despite the fact that the church, the kingdom of God here on earth, is mixed and imperfect, the kingdom is yet growing. Oh, and by the way, it's not just growing a little bit. It's growing to worldwide, universal proportions. That's what Jesus is saying here in these two short parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. It starts off very small, but then it grows to dominate the world. And actually, has this not been happening since the days of Pentecost? These aren't mere sort of empty words that Christ speaks here. Think about the way the kingdom began, thinking of the new covenant church, Jesus and his band of disciples, and a few others. And then you get to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and it tells us that there were 120 persons in that church, just a little bit more than those of us who are here today. Just 120 persons. And then Pentecost came. And thousands upon thousands were converted. And the church has been growing ever since then. Just this past week, I Googled the number of Christians in the world. If you want to find out something, you just Google it, don't you? So I Googled the number of Christians in the world. And apparently there are 2.2 billion throughout the world. Now, okay, I recognize some of those may be sort of nominal Christians. Certain churches might be included that we might consider to be apostate churches. But nonetheless, there are, I don't know, a billion plus, let's say, Christians throughout the world. And this is what God has been doing since Christ was raised and ascended on high. This is what our King has been doing as the gospel has been preached, as people have turned to him in faith. So the kingdom has been growing and multiplying. And let me just say this as well, that the growth, I believe, is not just quantitative. It's also qualitative. I know it's easy in this country to look around and be discouraged because in this particular part of the world, yes, the church is in decline. We might not be seeing the sort of numbers that we would like to see being converted. But that does not mean that Jesus Christ is not growing his kingdom in this particular part of the world. As you gather week by week for worship, as you sit under the sound of the word of your King, so his kingdom becomes more and more embedded in your heart. And yes, this is a gradual process. A mustard seed doesn't become a large tree in a day. It takes time. It takes time for the leaven to work its way through the whole loaf. It is a gradual process. But day by day, little by little, as you sit under the preached word of God, as you take advantage of the means of grace, so the kingdom of Christ is becoming increasingly embedded in your heart. And so we see that the kingdom grows in the face of enemy attack, that the kingdom is growing under the authority of Christ throughout the world. And we see finally that the kingdom will grow until it reaches its final goal. And what is the final goal to which the kingdom is headed? Well, it's the harvest, isn't it? It's the close of the age. Earlier on, Jesus said that now is not the time for that final day judgment to be practiced within the church. But one day the harvest will come. And as we see on that day, the weeds, the causes of sin and lawbreakers, as Jesus calls them in verse 41, on that day they will be, verse 42, thrown into the fiery furnace in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the most solemn truth, isn't it, in all of Scripture? It is the most solemn truth. The reality is that a day is coming when the weeds will be separated from the wheat. And unbelievers will be cast into hell. That is what Christ is speaking of here. And that's so unspeakably horrific that it's described as a fiery furnace, the furnace of God's unending wrath. You know, the reality is that those who reject Christ will in the end be rejected by Christ. Now is the day of salvation. Now the gospel goes out. The gospel promised that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. But a day is coming when that offer, that free offer, will no longer be made. And this is an awful reality, isn't it? But it is a reality. No one spoke more about hell than the Lord Jesus. So if we deny hell, if we deny the reality of a fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, then we're essentially saying that Jesus is a liar. By contrast, the wheat, the righteous, what happens to them? They will, as Jesus says, shine like the sun in the kingdom of their father. Look, if you are a Christian, this is your future. It is tough at the moment, I imagine, for a lot of you. It does feel like, at times, you're on the losing side, completely outnumbered. You wonder if you can carry on. Is it really worth it? All of those thoughts and more go through your head. They sometimes go through mine. But look, this is your future. This is your hope. One day you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Now the kingdom is mixed and it's imperfect, but one day it shall be pure. Now the weeds of sin inhabit you. You are mixed. You are imperfect, but one day you shall be perfect, shining with the glory of Jesus Christ. So please do not be too disheartened at the state of the church in this particular country or in the West in general. Don't be too disheartened. And don't be too disheartened either at the state of your own life. I know there's lots to be sorry about, but don't be overly disheartened. Listen, with this I conclude, listen to what Christ is saying to you this morning. He is saying, I have planted you as a good seed in my field. I have made you mine. You belong in my kingdom. And my kingdom is growing despite the opposition from the devil. Despite all of the imperfections that you see in the church, my kingdom is growing. I am building it. And I will build it until it reaches its final goal. And when that day comes, the kingdom and you along with it will shine with the glory of God. This is Christ's word to you, brothers and sisters. You have a great future by the grace of God. Yes, life is not easy now, but you can look forward with great hope to what Christ is doing for you and will do for you. Amen. And let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that by your great grace we belong in your kingdom and that you are building your kingdom throughout the world. Help us to remember that we have an enemy who attacks us and seeks to destroy us, but may we remember as well that we have a great God who protects us and watches over us. We pray as well in the light of what we've heard about the final destiny of both the weeds and the wheat that we would long to see unbelievers converted and give our all to tell them both about the good news of Christ dying for sinners, but also of the awful reality of hell that is to come for those who turn away from Christ. And help us as well to be mindful of the great future that awaits us, not because we're any better than anyone else, but because you have been entirely gracious to us. Thank you that one day we shall indeed shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. We give you our thanks then in Jesus' name. Amen.